Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, and workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll open the word of truth this morning, this afternoon, rather, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. 6:18. Spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity, if necessary, to utilize the rebound technique to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the wonderful privilege once again to gather together to study your word and to fulfill your mandates to us, so that we can glorify you in time and as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. So verse 18 again says, with all prayer, we studied the doctrine of prayer this morning. Prayer has to be done in a precise manner. And this verse tells us one of the keys, because it says, and prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now that's in the Holy Spirit. How do you pray in the Spirit? Well, that's to ensure that you are filled with the Spirit, and you are filled with the Spirit where you are in the Spirit. You're either spiritual or you're carnal at any given moment. So if you're carnal, you simply utilize the rebound technique, name your known sins, and you're back in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And when you pray, obviously you want to pray where you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Well, the concept of prayer is that you can make a petition. Prayer penetrates the third heaven. It goes directly from here to the third heaven. And one of the things that you're commanded to do is make a petition for all the saints. And of course, that petition would involve people that you might know and people that you don't know. And that petition, in accordance with God's will, we know that God has two directives. One, I want all humans to be saved. You can pray that open doors will occur. And that's our next doctrine we're going to study in verse 19. For believers, you certainly can petition that they will be challenged to keep marching forward, walking, learning Bible doctrine, putting on the full armor of God, as we studied the last two Bible classes and what that means, and moving forward in the battlefield. Verse 19, and pray. Now the word pray is in italics, which means it's not in the original, but it's written to fill in what, you know, make it more understandable in English. And pray on my behalf. So we know in the doctrine of prayer that you are commanded to pray for the pastor, teacher, or the communicator of doctrine. Many verses on that. And so Paul says, pray on my behalf. Why? What is he praying for? That I can be sprung out of jail? Remember, he's writing this when he's in jail. He's under house arrest. It's not a harsh imprisonment, as he would have later on in his second Roman imprisonment. But it is unpleasant. His liberty is constrained. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So here we have the concept of the open door. And this is a good thing to pray for, because you can't really instruct God what to do and what not to do, but you can certainly pray for an open door. We know the directive will of God is that all humans should be saved and that all believers should reach maturity. And God wants those things to happen. So you can certainly pray that those things will find a way of happening to those that are positive, of course. So the doctrine of the open door on page 145 starts out with the concept of the open door refers to simply an opportunity provided by God for service to glorify God. And then point two, we have scriptures that speak about the open door of salvation and reaching maturity by learning Bible doctrine. So again, these categories that we have in front of us are not all-inclusive. You could write with your pen here, for example, Ephesians 6, verse 19, because that's what Paul is asking for. Opening the mouth, opening the door, same thing. It's a synonym. John 10, 9 says, I am Jesus Christ, of course, the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. That means, once you're saved, what do? Well, you go in, you go out. You don't study Bible doctrine 24/7, The sheep have to sleep at night. They got to do other things. You've got to live. You have the daily concerns of life. But you do go out and eat. You should learn Bible doctrine every day through some source. And so that's when you come in, you go out, you learn Bible doctrine, and that's how you grow to maturity. That's the food. Point three, the open door of communication of the gospel of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul was in Troy. And he said, "Now when I came to Troy for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened to me in the Lord." So Paul went to Troy. Now this city of Troy was not the ancient city of Troy. The ancient city of Troy was about 7-8 layers down. The city had been destroyed and rebuilt many times. But it was the city of Troy that was extant 2,000 years ago. It went to Troy in the first century. God opened a door for him and gave him an opportunity for evangelism. Sometimes there's no opportunities. Sometimes people do not want to be evangelized, and you'll have a zero batting average like Noah. Sometimes there is no positive volition in a given geographic location for accurate Bible teaching. People just don't want it. Therefore, if there's no demand, there's no supply. Sometimes the demand is great, and God will provide the supplier. Sometimes it's not. And then, therefore, there's no obligation for God to do it. But you can certainly pray that an open door will exist for God's purpose and his plan. To the Gentiles in Acts 14:27, it says that Luke wrote this. He said, "He, God, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." So God opens the door. God, the Holy Spirit, identifies areas of positive volition, and therefore a door is opened, and they will get the gospel. Point four, there's also the open door of service as a Christian. In Ephesus, in 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul said, quote, "For a wide door for effective service has opened to me." Now, of course, there are many adversaries. We noticed this morning that the devil is your adversary, and he has a whole system, a whole apparatus, a whole T-O-N-E, table of organization and equipment, that we studied this morning in Ephesians. And these demons are set out from high rank to low rank, and they have missions. There's cosmocrators, as Ephesians identifies them. As such, and they are demons that are assigned to every major group of humans, whether it's a city, a town, a province, a county. They're there, and they have an infrastructure, and they have a purpose and a design. Their main design is to distract the unbeliever so they will not believe, and to distract the believer so that they will not reach maturity. Now, they can't do this for the believer unless you open the door to them. Unless you turn negative towards doctrine, and then you are cannon fodder. They will grind you up and spit you out. However, if you have the shield that we discussed this morning, that is a shield of faith rest, and that will resist the fiery arrows of the devil and his plots. So, we have point five, there was an open door of communication of Bible doctrine to believers in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is today in Turkey. It was a major province in the Roman Empire. Colossians and Ephesus was the capital of that province. Colossians 4:3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that when we speak forth the mystery of Christ, we have the same concept here, the mystery. And this is the mystery doctrine that we studied in the past. We won't stop and take up the doctrine of the mystery because we've done that before in Ephesians, at least two times. Briefly, though, the mystery doctrine are those Bible doctrines that were unknown to the family of God, the Old Testament dispensation. We are a royal family. Part of the mystery is that we're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by Christ. There will be a rapture. We are ambassadors. We are royal priests. They didn't understand that. They had the ritual plan. Those were shadows. We are now royal family of God, and that is part of the mystery. And you cannot advance to maturity in the church age without knowing the mystery doctrine. It's not a mystery if you're positive to Bible doctrine, because you'll get it. We just listed some of those mysteries for you. The word, the Greek word is mysterion, which simply means the secret handshakes of a fraternity. And once you get in the fraternity, they give you the secret handshakes. So once you're in the church age and as a believer, you can get the secret handshakes. You can learn about all the mysteries that are out there. And then we have point six. There's an open door for reversion recovery. That is, you are a believer and you turn your back on Bible doctrine. You can have an open door that they will turn back again. and become positive. In Laodicea, which is one of the churches in Asia Minor, we study this in Revelation chapter 3:20. Behold, I, Christ, stand at the door and knock. This is not a salvation passage. This is a fellowship passage with Jesus Christ. You can lose fellowship with Christ just as you can lose fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose the indwelling of Christ. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But you can lose fellowship. How do you lose fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Through sin. How do you lose fellowship with Christ? Through negative volition to Bible doctrine. And so it says, behold, I, Christ, stand at the door and knock. This is the warning stage of discipline. Knocking is giving you a little bit of discipline to orient you, to get you to realize what's important in life. If anyone, this is a believer, maybe you will, maybe you won't, third class condition, has heard my voice and opens the door. The door is your volition. You say, okay, I've had enough of the divine discipline. I'm going to open the door and I'm going to do what you tell me to do. What will Christ do? I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This is fellowship with Christ. Dining is fellowship. It is not a salvation passage. It is a passage of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And if you're a reversionist, you don't have fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you're positive to doctrine, you have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and he will die with you and you with him. That's all that the passage means. And you can pray that there's an open door for fellowship. Then we have point 7. There's an open door of rewards. In Philadelphia, which means, of course, philos is the word for personal love. It means the city of brotherly love. Revelation 3:8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door of great blessings. You open the door and you will have fantastic blessings in time and in eternity. Now, if you don't think you have fantastic blessings in time, go to Haiti. Go to Sierra Leone. Go to almost any place in the world and you will say to yourself, wow, I guess I really do have fantastic blessings, even though I'm driving a 1964 Ford Falcon station wagon. They would kill to get that vehicle in many parts of the world. A paved road? What's that? Food in a grocery store? You got to be kidding me. Air conditioning? Hallelujah. So it's rising expectations. People bitch and moan because they look at somebody that has a little bit more and they want it. It's a case of the wants. They have no gratitude for what they have. And if you're not happy with what you have right now, you will never be happy no matter what you have. Period. Over and out. So here, these rewards, you already have fantastic rewards. And if you're a loser believer, they're logistical grace, which God gives rewards to the loser and the believer because you have his righteousness. And what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. Even the loser gets logistical grace blessings. So believers that live in nations across the world, they are blessed, even though they're losers to a degree. You want to get the high end, then become positive to Bible doctrine. You'll get the high end of blessings in time, and of course, more importantly, the high end of blessings in eternity. So it says, behold, I put before you an open door of great blessings, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. What's the little power? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. That's what you will hear at the judgment seat of Christ. I expect all of you to hear that when you get your rewards. What's the little thing? Oh, I helped some old lady across the street. No, that's not the little thing. The little thing is that you took in Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. And you did what God told you to do and you reached maturity. And on the basis of that, you will receive fantastic rewards forever and ever and ever, or not. Because it's a door. You've got to walk through the door. So this all involves volition. You've got to say, I'll take it. And walk through it. And of course, you've not denied my name. That means you have, you've been persistent to the end. Then point 8, we have an open door of the rapture. Revelation 4:1, after these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. This is a description of what happens after the rapture while the tribulation is occurring on earth. And that is, of course, we know that the royal family, which is thee and me, we will be standing there and we will be evaluated. And we will receive our blessings based on what we did while on the earth. And of course, that does not imply in any way that it's what we did in terms of human ergon works. It's, did we do what God told us to do? That's the critical thing. Did you do what you wanted to do, or did you do what God told you to do? Did you say, against all logic, against all reason, against everything that society throws at me, I'm still going to do what God tells me to do? So the royal family will be in heaven at the rapture. While the rapture is occurring on earth, we will be evaluated. The important now, we have an open door to the second advent, the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened. So at the end of the tribulation, a door on heaven is going to be open, and Jesus Christ will come back with us, the church. If you're a loser, you'll still be back coming with Christ in this great host that comes from heaven down to the earth. However, the losers will not rule with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. Only the mature believers will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. The losers will go back up to their holes, wherever it is, in the third heaven, and do whatever they're going to do. But the winner believers, you will rule with Christ for 1,000 years in a resurrection body, and your charges will be humans in their human body. And you will rule with Christ in that position. Old Testament saints will also rule with Christ during the millennium. And you'll bump into a few of these folks as you rule your city, your state, your province, or maybe you just got a neighborhood. You're a block watchman. That's about as far as you got. But you'll do something. And of course, the first thing that the Lord does in the second advent is he's going to kill a whole lot of people. He's going to slaughter people. And he's going to cast off all the unbelievers off the earth. The Lord, a mighty warrior in battle. Psalm 24:7-8. So when people talk about the meek and mild and all, you know, shucks, I'm eating turnips. This is the Lord coming back. He's not coming back on the soul on the fowl of an ass or the donkey. He's coming back on a war horse. The Lord, a mighty warrior in battle. Okay. So, that is the doctrine of the open door. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And pray on my behalf. You are commanded, as we studied this morning, to pray for the communicator. Because you think you got pressures, well, multiply that. Because, think of it, if you can take out the communicator, then the flock is, what are they going to do? They've got to find a new communicator. Now God will find you a new communicator. If it's a triumph for the communicator to drop dead, then the communicator is going to drop dead. But of course, you would like to pray that please keep them alive a little bit longer. If nothing else, for your own personal interest, if you've identified that person as the person that's supposed to communicate to you, because God has assigned to you a communicator. Now, it's not somebody you necessarily like. It could be somebody that you really don't like. Their personality is obnoxious. You don't like the way they look. Their voice is squeaky. Or they're an idiot. And they might be an idiot. But that's not the point. You put all that aside. You say, well, that person knows Bible doctrine. Because, yeah, you pegged it right. They have an old sin nature. And they cannot live up to your illusions or your footstool or what's that called? Operation pedestal. You can put them on a pedestal, but they're going to fall off the pedestal because they have a sin nature, just like you. The question is, are they putting out Bible doctrine? Not, do I like them? So, you get an added bonus if you maybe like their personality, but if you don't, go anyway. Go anyway. If they're kind of a wimpy person and you're an aggressive person, you're type A and they're a type B, that's not the issue. If you're a type B and they're a type A, that's not the issue. If you don't like their hobbies, that's not the issue. The issue is, are they putting out Bible doctrine? If the answer is yes, that's where you're supposed to be. So, and pray on my behalf, because people didn't like Paul. Paul compared to Apollos, as we said in Acts, Apollos was a very great orator. And he had a great, magnificent voice. Everybody loved Apollos. Paul, in Corinthians, they said, look, man, you are short, you're squat, you're bow-legged. The description of Paul that we have from a fallacious gospel, but it does have a description of Paul, that he was bow-legged, short, bald, hooked nose, and a squeaky voice. Very squeaky voice. We do know that he had a very squeaky voice from Acts. People hated to hear him talk because it wasn't pleasing to hear him talk. It was like chalk across the board. And apparently he wasn't a very good-looking fellow. But that's not the point. Was he putting out Bible doctrine? There's nobody that knew Bible doctrine like Paul. So prayer on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. He is the pastor teacher. He is the chief apostle. So pray that I will have an open door to continue my work, to make known with boldness. Boldness means you don't give a blankety blank about what the congregation wants to hear. You tell them what the Word of God says verse by verse. And when the verse comes up, it's like Russian roulette, and if it hits your area of weakness, then fire away. Because I'll let you in on a secret. Some of these verses hit my area of weakness. And I'm like, I'm blasted myself when I look at these verses. I say, well, that's my area of weakness. I won't tell you which passages they are. But, yeah, my turn comes around, and your turn comes around. If you're a gossip, it'll come around. If you're a thief, it'll come around. If you have a pattern towards lasciviousness, it'll come around. If you're a legalist, it'll come around. And the Word of God will lay you low, and it lays the pastor low as well, the communicator of doctrine. So, but the pastor's job, as we've said in the past, is not to be a man-pleaser. It's not to have the congregation so you pat them on the head and stroke their approbation lust and tell them how great they are and what great things they're doing for Jesus. No, you don't stand behind at the church when it's over and shake everybody's hand and glad hand them. Because you're putting those people in a very awkward situation. They're gonna, what are they going to say? Hey, that sermon sucked. Of course they're going to lie to you. Oh, that was a wonderful sermon. And what are you supposed to say to them? Oh, well, thank you very much. Sometimes I know that I've laid an egg. I just haven't communicated very well. Sometimes I'm very pleased with the way I communicate. Sometimes I'm saying, wow, that was really bad. I hope somebody got something out of it. But, you know, you're not supposed to glad hand people. Your job is to study and teach and put out the word and tell them. You know, tell them what it says. Speak boldly. But most churches, they don't want to speak boldly because you lose membership. If you teach eternal security, you'll drive out half the congregation. Well, you mean so-and-so can do that? Their eyes will get real big. That's exactly what I mean. They don't want to hear that. Or if you tell them that tongues is a desperately foul evil, you'll drive out a lot of these holy rollers. They don't want to, you know, be nice to people. Just, you know, share love with everybody. I heard some person on the radio, they were saying, the God that goes by many names is the same God of us all. That's a laugh. That's absolutely a lie. The God of many names. You can call him whatever you want to call. You can call him Allah, or you can call him this, or you can call me that. The God does not go by many names. God is very dogmatic, and yet that's what Satan's strongest tool is religion, because he wants to confuse people. And it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere and a nice guy, you'll go to heaven. And you'll run across people that think that being nice is the most important thing on earth. If you're just nice, God will let you in. It's a damn lie. It's a lie, straight from the mouth of Satan. If you're just nice, God will not let you in. That's not how you get saved. And it's not how you advance in the Christian way of life, by being nice. Now, of course, you should be a good citizen. You should be an excellent citizen and role model. Be the best that you can be. We studied that 2 Bible classes ago. Whatever your position in life, be the best that you can be. I think that's an army motto. And so, with boldness, the mystery of the Gospels. So this is the full mystery realm of Bible doctrine. Yes, we should study the Old Testament. And yes, we've studied the Old Testament. But that is not the advanced Bible doctrine. The advanced Bible doctrine is Ephesians. This book is jammed with Bible doctrines. And if I really did it complete justice, we'd be here for a year. But we've gone through rather rapidly because most of you have advanced over the years, and you know, you're not babies anymore. So you could say, okay, the light comes on. That's the doctrine of the cross. That's the doctrine of this. And I can look at my Bible doctrines, and I know what it means. I don't have to stop and repeat again the doctrine of the mystery, which I'm tempted to do, but I'm not going to do it because we've done it in the past. And if you've forgotten all about it, we will soon have Ephesians on tapes, and you can rewind the tape and listen to the doctrine of the mystery. Or read it. Verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, Paul's in chains. What does that mean? Well, he was actually under house arrest. But he did have a chain that was chained up from him to the centurion that watched him. Now, whether the chain was 24/7 or not, we don't know. But at certain times, he was chained up. When he probably left the house to go to the outhouse, or go here, or go there, he was chained up to a Roman centurion. When he was in the house, he was probably unchained, but the door was guarded. So he was under house arrest. He was a Roman citizen. And he was under house arrest waiting for his trial. His trial would come, and he would be released by Nero. And when he was released, what did he do? He went to Spain, where he was supposed to go in the first place. He was rearrested and brought back to Rome. This time, no house arrest. He was thrown in the Mamertine dungeon. It was a very unpleasant place. And there he wrote 2 Timothy, and he wrote Titus. And then he was taken out and had his head chopped off, probably in the winter of 67 or perhaps the spring of 68. And he was gone. He was face to face with the Lord. But this imprisonment ended in 62 A.D. Now, he wrote Philippians first. Then he wrote Ephesians. Then he wrote Colossians and Philemon. Now, if you look at our Bible doctrine boxes over there, we have Colossians, we have Philemon, we have Philippians, now we've got Ephesians. We've got all the prison epistles because cursing was turned to blessing. Paul's reversionism was turned to blessing, and we have these four fantastic books in the Bible because God's in the business of turning cursing into blessing, of helping the helpless. So he says, for which I am an ambassador. We are all ambassadors. The Christian way of life, every believer is an ambassador, not just Paul. We're all ambassadors. But he's in chains at this time. So he's not asking that please pray that these chains will be released from me. Is he? Look back at 18. No. Or 19. He doesn't say, please pray that I get sprung out of the jail. Not at all. He knows God controls history. If he's going to get sprung, he's going to get sprung. What he prays is that a door will be opened, that I can continue to teach and write the mystery doctrines. And Paul had a great ministry, as we studied in Acts, to the high court of Nero. A lot of people were saved because Paul was in that house arrest. A lot of Romans, a lot of Gentiles were saved. So that's what he's praying for, that a door will be opened, that I can give the gospel and I can teach the mystery doctrine of Bible doctrine. He did not worry about the chains, but he's stating as a matter of fact that I am in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice twice, we've got the concept of boldness, that he ought to speak, laleo, that you ought to say what you ought to say. So you say it, you know, many people say, well, don't say that, Paul, you're going to get executed. If you have any words about that can be interpreted as treason, which is what he was charged with, Nero will kill you. And Paul said, I don't care. I will speak with boldness as the door opens. I'm going to do what God tells me to do as I ought to speak. And of course, that's all of us. As you ought to speak, you know Bible doctrine, and that's how you ought to speak with Bible doctrine in your mind. Verse 21, it says, but that you also may know about my circumstances. So many people were concerned about Paul because this was a test for a lot of the Christians. Paul was the top leader. Well, if Paul's in jail, some of the losers would say, well, I guess he's not that top, is he? Because why doesn't God deliver him? Why is he in jail? If he's who he claims to be, the highest of all the apostles, why is he in jail? Of course, this is the attitude, the perspective of the loser believer that has no Bible doctrine. So, Paul is saying here in verse 21, but that you may know about my circumstances. You know, what's going on? What am I doing in jail? How am I being treated? What are the other believers in Rome doing? How are they reacting to me? Some of them would have nothing to do with him because they were afraid. If they were seen with him, they would be thrown in jail. Others came boldly to Paul. They didn't care. They didn't care what man could do to them. So, he says, but that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing. You know, what am I doing here? This is natural human, inquisitiveness. What's Paul doing? Will he be released? Will he not be released? What do you think? Well, he says, in order for you to know what I'm doing, give you complete details, he's going to send a person called Tychicus. And Tychicus is a believer, and he's a pastor teacher. He says, the beloved brother, and of course means he's beloved. He's a mature believer. He's a beloved brother. which means he's, you know, we're all in union with Christ, we're all family members, and faithful minister in the Lord, pistos. He's faithful. And that's what you want to hear. When people talk about you, they want to say, well, yeah, they're faithful. You're faithful in doing what God tells you to do. And you are exactly as important as Paul was in his day. There's no partiality with God. You have equal opportunity to be a four-star general, just as Paul did. And if you're not, look in the mirror. That's why you didn't do it. It's not God's fault. God desires all of us to be four-star generals. And so Tychicus is going to go. He's a faithful minister. He's a pastor teacher in the Lord. We'll make everything known to you. So he's going to tell them, you know, what is happening here. And of course, the word in 21, but that you may... Now, obviously, they're going to read this epistle. This epistle, again, was not sent to the church in Ephesus only. It was sent to all the churches in Asia Minor. Why do we call it the book of the letter to the Ephesians? As we noted back in Ephesians chapter 1, the word Ephesus is actually not in the original. Ephesus was the capital of Asia Minor. It was the Roman capital. And Ephesus was the center of Christianity. Ephesus was the center of Christianity, not Jerusalem. That's where all the great stuff happened. That's where it was happening. That was the headquarters for John the Apostle, the headquarters for Paul, the headquarters for many of the individuals that were associated with sending out evangelists. It came out of Ephesus. So it was also a provincial capital, a very important city. So the letter to the Ephesians was actually to all the churches in the area. And the pastor teachers would get copies of the letter, and they would do what we're doing right now 2,000 years ago. They'd go line by line, verse by verse, and talk about the letter and pull out the doctrines. The doctrine of this, the doctrine of that, the doctrine of the other thing. And of course, if anybody had the gift of prophecy, because remember, the Bible was not completed at this time, they could add to it. Today, nobody has the gift of prophecy. It's a gift that is long gone. So why do all these people get into these nutty ideas about these gifts? The gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy? Because they're losers. Because they want to be involved. And it's just not exciting. My life's too dull. I got to spice it up a little bit. I got to roll around the aisles. And I got to tell you about this dream I had about Aunt Susie. And I had this vision that you're going to have a car wreck tomorrow. Well, you know, I can't speak to all the things that are out there, the things that go bump in the night. I don't know. There's a lot of stuff that goes bump in the night. I only know what the Bible reveals. And the Bible reveals things that we need to know. We know that a lot of the bumps in the nights could be associated with demons and demonic forces, no question about it. But can they harm you? No, they cannot harm you. If you have the shield of faith rest, there's nothing they can do to you. And so we know that people want to get involved. That's why they get sucked into this stuff, because they're not feeling involved. You might think your life is mundane and you're just an ordinary cog in the wheel. Actually, you are an invisible hero in the angelic conflict. And your value will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, and your name will be written in the history books that last for all eternity. And you will then see what impact you had against these vast forces of darkness that are everywhere, and against other humans, or not necessarily against other humans, but in cooperation with other humans. So you are vast important. Even though you don't feel important, feeling is not the issue. The issue is, what does the Bible say? And that's what the Bible says. Your struggle is not against the flesh and blood, verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, the cosmocrators. That's world forces, cosmocrators. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. They're everywhere. Everywhere. Okay. So, you're not insignificant. You are of great value to God. And God has a purpose for all of us. So Tychicus is going to tell everything that needs to be known after the pastor teachers, including Tychicus, dissects and reads these letters. Who is Tychicus? He was with Paul during the third missionary journey according to Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He was a native of Asia Minor. He was a Gentile, apparently. Acts 24, compared with Acts 21, 29. He rejoined Paul in Ephesians 6:22-21. He's with Paul now in Rome. So he rejoined him. And also this is covered in Colossians 4:7-8, he's mentioned. Colossians, remember, is another one of the present epistles. Colossians was written right after Ephesians was written. He was sent to Ephesus in 2 Timothy 4:12, and also our passage here. But he was sent back in 2 Timothy again. This would be about 67. So he was sent back to Ephesus twice. He was a courier. He was a pastor teacher that plugged the gaps. If Paul saw that an XY church needed a pastor teacher, he went in there until they could train a new one to take his place. And we are told that he was faithful to the word. Ephesians 6:21, he's called faithful. Not just a minister, he's a faithful minister. Because there's a lot of ministers that are not faithful to the word. They have the gift of pastor teacher, but they're too damn lazy. They don't study the original languages, too hard. They don't study the categories of doctrine, too hard. They're much more impressed with Madison Avenue techniques, and that's what they do. That's all they do. And that's about it. But this guy was faithful. Colossians 4:7, he's also described as being faithful, faithful, faithful. And he's going to make everything known to these people. Verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose. Paul is the puppet master. He's the chief apostle. He had a traveling seminary. You didn't get a piece of paper from Paul's seminary, but Paul would basically sprinkle a little oil on your head or rub you down with some oil. That was a signal that you were anointed. When he felt that you had graduated, had enough Bible doctrine, and off you'd go. You're going to Philippi. You're going to Laodicea. You're going to Philadelphia. You're going to wherever it was. And Paul would send these people out, and when he'd get reports back, he would shuffle them out and reassign them. He would send Timothy here, and Timothy got run out of Corinth. He sent in Apollos. Apollos left. Apollos, would you go back? No, I'm never going back. Finally, he sent in Titus. He would always seem to send in Titus to the knuckleheaded churches, and he'd go in and bang heads. Titus was his problem shooter. So he, that's what Paul did. And he arranged these traveling seminaries to train pastor teachers to go out to everywhere where there was a hunger for the word and teach Bible doctrine. Then Paul would have pastor conferences. We know that one of the conferences, when he was heading back to Jerusalem, he called a pastor conference, and he was on he was in his boat. And he said, all the pastors around the city of Ephesus, we're going to have a pastor conference. So Ephesus just didn't have one pastor teacher. Had lots of them. And the outlying areas, the suburbs, whatever. So they all came down and had a pastor's conference where Paul would give them Bible doctrine, give them instruction. And of course, these letters were meant to be sent out to be read. That's why the letters have survived. Other than God, the Holy Spirit protected them. But lots of copies were made of these letters. They went everywhere. And we have fragments of them that date back almost to the original. The original is called the autograph. We never found the autograph of any of these books, the original letter. But we found copies that are dated close to the autograph. So we know, for example, that Ephesians was written probably in 61 AD. You're not going to find Ephesians a copy of 61 AD. But we find fragments that date back to 80, 90, did I say BC? AD. So if you've got fragments and passages and sections of the New Testament that date back within 20, 30 years of the autograph, then you can be assured that they're a true reflection of the autograph. They're not like 500 years later we got the latest copy. We've got copies that go back. We've got fragments that go way, way back, almost to the very time when the autograph was written. And we've got that, if you look up the doctrine of the Bible, that's in there. So, I sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Because, again, a lot of people were upset. They were fearful. If our leader's taken down, what's going to happen to us? If God will allow this to happen, what will happen to us? And so he had to go back and reassure them that this is God's will. This is God's will, and God turns cursing into blessing. God has a plan for it. God has a purpose for it. And in God's timing, he will be released. In fact, in Colossians and Philemon, Paul anticipated his release. I'm going to be released. He didn't get the word, but he was directed by God the Holy Spirit that I've got other things for you to do. And he was released. 62 AD. Verse 23, peace be to the brethren. The brethren, of course, are all fellow believers. Peace is the word irene, which means prosperity in this case. It also means the absence of warfare. Here it means prosperity. In other words, I hope you get your rewards. The rewards are set up for you in escrow. Remember Ephesians chapter 1. They're waiting for you. So prosperity be to the brethren and love with faith. The word for love, of course, is our friend agape, impersonal love with faith. The word is Bible doctrine. It's pistis. But here is the body of what is believed. We studied the doctrine of faith this morning. I won't repeat it again. But faith is used by the way that the verbs and the definite articles are set out with the verbs. You can understand how faith is used. It can be what is believed. It can be I have faith in something, I believe something, or again, the body of information. Or it can be faith rest. I claim a promise and I'm relaxing in that promise. Here, it means Bible doctrine. So, prosperity be to the brethren, which is God's desire for all of us, and agape love, which is the number one problem-solving device, coupled with Bible doctrine. So, Bible doctrine is the key to everything. Where does it come from? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the author of the plan of salvation. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here the word Lord. The word is kurios, which means deity. It refers to his deity. He is God. He is co-equal with the other two members of the Trinity. They have the exact identical essence. They have the same maximum love for each other, which has never been diminished. Jesus refers to his humanity, his true humanity. And therefore, that is a reference, of course, to his work on the cross, which is Christ. Christ is his reference to his hypostatic union, his mission. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one, the one that was predicted to come. He's the true God and true man and one being forever. So we have all three attributes here, his deity, his humanity, and his hypostatic union. He is now one in terms of having hypostatic union forever and ever and ever and ever. So the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here because the Holy Spirit is always behind the scenes. The job of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 18 and many other passages. Be filled with the Spirit. His job is to spread the gospel and to glorify the plan of God and Christ who executed the plan of God. That's his special mission. Verse 24, grace, and that's our friend Charis, which is the plan and the policy of God. That's what grace is. It's the plan and the policy of God. We studied the doctrine of grace many, many times. It's all that God is free to do for man on the basis of the cross. Because grace allows God now to save us. Without grace, God could not save us. His love does not save us. His attribute of love motivated him to do something to satisfy the other attributes of God, which is his holiness. His holiness consists of his righteousness and his justice. And the righteousness of God and the justice of God must be satisfied, or God cannot save us. This was taught in the Old Testament through the rituals. The primary ritual, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a box made of acacia wood, which is the finest wood. It was overlaid with pure gold. The wood stands for Jesus, the humanity. The gold stands for Lord, the deity. And inside the box had a lid on top of it. It was called the mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat, you had two angelic beings. One sat on one side, and the other sat on the other. And they were gazing down, according to the specifications given Moses. When you build it, have them look down at the middle of the mercy seat. That's what they're looking at, the middle of the mercy seat. Inside the box, what did you have? You had three items. You had one, the law, the Mosaic law. You had two, you had a pot of manna in a golden pot. And three, you had Aaron's rod that budded. These things represented sin. The people rejected God's law. Remember the Ten Commandments? Moses smashed them down. They reject God's law. They reject God's provision. We don't like this stinking manna. That's horrible. They hated it. The vast majority, 99% of them, detested God's provisions. Aaron's rod, they reject God's authority. We studied these things in the past, but this is the cliff notes. So, what's inside the box represents sin. Sin. God can have nothing to do with sin but to judge it. On the Day of Atonement, which happened one time a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. He would do a sacrifice for himself first before he entered, and then he would do a sacrifice for the people. He'd take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the top of the mercy seat. Right there, he'd sprinkle it on the top of the mercy seat. And these angels represented the holiness of God. One represents his justice, and the other represents his righteousness. God is absolute righteousness and absolute justice. So once a year, when this ceremony was performed, what's the blood mean? The blood of Christ covers the sin. They would look down and be satisfied. The righteousness and justice of God are satisfied with the work of the cross. Therefore, sin is blotted out. It was a teaching tool. And of course, the congregation would wait and see whether the high priest came out from the Holy of Holies or whether he dropped dead. And when he came out, they said, well, we got another year. Another year. But these were shadows of what Christ would do. Christ would be the blood. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He would perform the reality of what these shadows talked about. And therefore, God can save us because he's satisfied. And God is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, that's the minus side of salvation. All you have to do is say, I'll take it. That's the plus side of salvation. And you are saved forever, and you cannot get unsaved. So grace is all that God is free to do for us on the basis of the cross. And you can use a little a fortiori logic. If he did the most for us when we were his enemies, how much greater shall he do now that we are his children? Much more. Much, much more. The greater grace. The greater grace. So grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. So, who loves our Lord Jesus Christ? Do loser believers love Christ? No, not at all. They're called the enemies of Christ. They're called haters of God. They're called the Antichrist. The vast majority of Christians don't fall into this category. They don't love Christ. Now, it's true that God loves them with a maximum love because they have this imputed to their soul the second they believe. This is imputed to them. So God has a maximum love for all believers. He has the same love for you as a mature believer as he does for the loser believer. Absolutely the same. Because this is what God's attracted to. That's the affinity. That's why he loves them. But the key is, do believers love God? No. You cannot love God without the knowledge of God. Without Bible doctrine in your soul, there's no ability for you to love, to appreciate, to know about grace, to know about any of this stuff. So grace be with all those, which means, of course, these are those that will reach maturity. The greater grace for those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. With incorruptible love. And of course, the word for incorruptible is atharsia. A-T-H-A-R-S-I-A. Only mature believers can have what's called the incorruptible love. Romans 8:28. Mm-mm. All things do not work together for good to most believers. Because most believers, quite frankly, in my opinion, and based on the Word of God, looking through the history of believers, you can fill in the blank. They have no desire for God whatsoever. And if they get a little inkling of Bible doctrine, most of them don't stay the course. They're gone. They'll fall off the wagon. But the good news is some of them actually do come back. There's evidence to show that many people do come back. But most of them don't. So you don't have to worry about, well, there might not be a position open up for me in the world during the millennium because look how crowded it's going to be. Don't worry. There's plenty of slots for mature believers. Because there's not many mature believers out there in the woods, folks. They're just not there. Why aren't they there? Baffles me. Who in the hell would not want to learn about your Creator? I don't get it. Maybe somebody can enlighten me because I don't understand it. Who in the world would say no to grace and here's how you're saved? Oh, no, I don't want that. You know, you're in prison. Christ comes in and takes off the shackles off your feet and legs, open the doors and said, all you got to do is walk out, which is non-meritorious. And that person says, oh, no. I'm digging a hole in the back of this prison through 85,000 feet of solid rock, and I'm going to dig my way out. And that's basically what you do when you adopt religion, works religion. You don't want it. I don't want it. I don't get it. I don't understand it. To me, that is a mystery doctrine that I will never understand. Why believers are negative to Bible doctrine. Really? You don't want to know about God? Okay. Have a nice day. With our head bowed, our eyes closed. Lord God, thank you for the wonderful privilege to study your holy word, the book of Ephesians, to get through this book and to understand the mystery doctrines. We appreciate what you've done for us, God, and we will increase in gratitude as we grow in grace. Challenge us to do so. Keep us alive. Provide for us so that we may glorify you again in time and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.